My name is Dave Young. I'm an intern here, and I want to start with a letter from the year 1810. This letter is a letter that a father received from his daughter's boyfriend. Okay? The letter reads, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. To see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate, to every kind of want, to every kind of distress, to degradation, to insult, to persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, and for the sake of perishing immortal souls, and for the sake of the glory of God?" The father left it up to the daughter. The daughter said, "Let's go, cowboy." And these two lovebirds, Adoniram Judson and Ann Hazeltine, did get married. They set sail 12 days later and spent the rest of their lives spreading the gospel in Burma. And because of them, and there were no other missionaries there at the time that we're aware of, the country was in total upheaval. Because of them, there are now 3,700 Baptist churches in Burma, and 600,000 followers of Christ. What compels people to do that with their lives? What compels a young man who graduated from Brown University at the top of his class by the age of 19 to do that with his life? Luke 10. And I've got 4 points that I'm going to draw your attention to. The first one, Adoniram and Ann believed that to the core of their being, that they were on a mission from God. More precisely, they're on a mission with God. Verse 1, chapter 10. "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." So if you've been following us the last 10 chapters in Luke, you've seen that Jesus was sent into the world to save souls. He is a missional God. And in today's text, we see that Jesus was not only sent into the world, but he sends his people into the world. So we are missional people, telling people about Jesus. That is the gospel. Verse 2. "And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful.'" That's the world we're going into. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest." So what he's saying is, "I'm sending you out into the world to tell people about me, to tell them the gospel. There are many people in the world who I've been working on their hearts. I've been preparing their hearts. And when you tell them the gospel, they're going to believe and get saved. And there are so many people out there in the world that I've been working on their hearts, that I'm preparing them for this. You're not going to have enough laborers to do all the harvest. So while you're out there harvesting all these souls, pray that I would send more workers into the harvest." We're sent into a plentiful harvest. You know, I was sitting in Cherrydale Explored last Sunday. That's the thing we do for newcomers, right? Plugging them into our church. The fourth Sunday, we always have this thing where we share our testimonies. Liz Buckner's in there. Liz Buckner shares her testimony. It goes something like this. "I was raised in a non-Christian home. I'm a kid, right? I'm upstairs playing. Knock, knock, knock. Youth pastor comes to the door. Says, 'Hi, I'm here to tell you about Jesus.' Father goes, 'Okay, come on in. Liz, honey, come on down. Take a listen to this. There's a youth pastor here.'" Not a Christian home, not a Christian family. Youth pastor tells her about Jesus. Liz listens. Liz gets saved. Liz believes. Liz gets saved. Liz runs out the front door and goes with the guy. That is what he's talking about. God has been in the world working, preparing hearts that once they hear the gospel, they're going to believe. And now Liz is all grown up, and she's here worshiping the Lord with us. Dave, that only happens with kids, not adults. Okay, I got another story for you. I buy some hardwood floors from this Iranian guy in Burke, from Burke Carpet and Floors. He's one of the owners. And I've been encouraged over the last few years to, though I fall so short of this, to meaningfully share the gospel with everyone that I have had a meaningful encounter with. Meaningful gospel with anyone I've had a meaningful encounter with by December 31st of every calendar year. And sometimes when I go into holidays, I can just bundle it up with a Christmas gift and send them a, you know, something like that. But anyway, so I go back for this guy. And I'm thinking in my mind, this one's really a long shot. There's long shots and there's real long shots. This one's a long shot. In football, they call this a Hail Mary pass. You close your eyes when there's like 5 seconds left. You close your eyes. You throw the ball as high as you can in the air into the end zone. And you got a 50-50 chance. Either your team's going to catch it or the other one's going to catch it. This was a Hail Mary pass. So I go in, I say, hey, can I have 5 more minutes? What's that? Oh, sorry, I thought I heard something. It's not, you don't want to hear voices in your head while you're preaching. Where was I? Okay, long shot. So I say, hey, can I have 5 more minutes with you? I want to tell you something. And I said, hey, you've been so nice to me. You've been so helpful, and I really appreciate that. Shared with him the reason why I bought these hardwood floors. And then I shared with the reason I told him how much I love being a Christian. And then I said, would you mind listening to this CD, maybe on your way to work one day or something like that? Jesus Christ saved me through this, and he brought me life and life to the fullest. And I know that sounds weird, but I just want to give it to you. It's up to you. Will you consider listening to it? He goes, yeah, I probably will. I was like, whoa. All right. So I call him back 3 days later on a Monday afternoon. And I said, hey, this is Dave, you know, the guy that was in the store with the CD. I'm just curious. Did you get a chance to listen to that CD? He goes, David, I've listened to that thing like 6 times. I can't stop listening to this thing. He says, David, I believe this is the truth of the world. Guy gets saved. I see him recently at another church. I'm in the lobby, and I spot him across the hall, and I go, oh, my goodness. He's beaming his smile. And he goes, David, my wife, Bahabna, got saved, and she just got baptized recently. Can you believe that? I said, no. He says, David, we are sacrificing so much, but joyfully to raise our son, Ari, in the faith. Thank you so much. Hail Mary pass. Harvest is plentiful, workers are few. God is in the world today, working on hearts. He's not asleep, he's not retired. He's still saving souls today. And all it takes is us to go up there with the gospel, and it's just going to make sense to certain people. I pray tomorrow morning that you would see your workplace not just as a place to make money to provide for your family, not just as a place where you do your work with excellence as unto the Lord, but also as your mission field, which you have been sent into to tell them about Jesus. And I pray that you moms, where you have these friends of moms and you do these things that I don't understand, but there's all these smiles and friendships and you talk about all this stuff, I pray that you would see your mom's groups and your mom's friendships as your mission field to tell them about Jesus, and the harvest is plentiful. And I pray that you would see your soccer team and your little league and your antique car club as your mission fields. Number one was, we're on a mission with God into a plentiful harvest. Point number two, we're prepared to suffer. Hang with me on this one. I know that's a bit striking. We're prepared to suffer. And I'll tell you why this one is so important and the way I phrased it is so important. Verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Lambs in the midst of wolves, danger. Danger. But Jesus is not talking about danger in the general sense that any person's going to face in this world when they walk out that front, when they walk out those doors. Jesus is talking here theologically about a very particular hostility that some people will have towards Jesus and toward Jesus's people. It's what Jesus meant when he said in John 15, 20, remember, when he says to his disciples, remember how I've been treated when I've been on earth. And the climax is still to come. Remember, a servant, which is us, is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And Matthew 10, 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me. So what this is saying is some people are going to love Jesus, but some people are going to hate Jesus. And the more you become more and more like Jesus, you might face some, they might hate you too. Jesus explained it this way. You are the light of the world. Yay, I like that. Let your light shine before men so they might praise your Father in heaven. I like that. Light is coming into the world. Everyone's going to love us. Light has come into the world, but some men love darkness. What this means is some of your friends, some of the other moms, some of the coworkers, some of your neighbors may unfortunately reject Jesus and resent you, even though you're just trying to help them. And yet, a sovereign God who loves us infinitely sends us out anyways. It is normal for a Christian to suffer in this world. There are all different forms of suffering. I heard about a month ago some Dutch missionaries that went to Indonesia, and the tribes killed them and ate their hearts. More Dutch missionaries went, they killed them, ate their hearts too. Another group of missionaries went, they ate their hearts too. The leader goes, hold on, time out. These guys keep coming with this gospel message. Let's listen first and then eat their hearts. And they did, and they got saved, and they're saved today. And it's like Texas, it's this weird pocket in Indonesia where it's like Dallas, Texas, everyone's a Christian. My friend was telling me, I was like, how are all these people Christians in this little pocket of Indonesia? Sometimes wolves turn into lambs. He sends us out anyways. So your suffering, I don't think anyone's going to do that to you, but your suffering might be people distancing themselves from you socially. Your suffering might be career limiting. Your suffering might be moms not bringing their kids over to your house to play anymore. And that is a heartbreaking one. But know this, the faithful will suffer. If I keep my faith as a private matter, that's the big thing these days. My faith is a private matter to me. Well, then I'm probably not going to face any suffering. But if I let my light shine, then some people are going to get saved and others are going to react with hostility. You know, I'm not going to go much into this story, but I remember one time, it's probably not going to affect you that much. It affected me, though. I didn't understand this theology we're talking about right now, and when it happens to you, it's very painful and it's very confusing, and I don't want anyone to be confused. I am still to this day such good friends with some of my coworkers from 10, 15 years ago. We still go to the beach together. It's wonderful. And the relationships went south with some of them. And I'm sitting on a bus one day in Iceland with them, and we traveled the world together, and we were just so close, and I could sense things were going down. Like, when I didn't want to talk about gossip at the water cooler, and I'm thinking, I'll be the light of the world. No, God doesn't want us to gossip. He wants us to build up with words of life. And they're like, What are you talking about? You call me a gossip? Or, no, we don't hook up. Let's not get drunk. I don't feel comfortable with you doing that to your behind your wife, you know, like, and it's just like, get out, we don't want, you're too weird now. And I remember sitting on the bus in Iceland, there's about 20 of us, and no one sat by me on the bus. And I remember I used to be so loved. And I remember getting off that bus that night when we got to the hotel room, and I just went upstairs, and I phoned a friend, a Christian friend back in the United States, and I said, I just don't fit in like I used to. And it was painful, and I was confused, and I didn't understand that when light comes into the world, some men love darkness. That's why I say this. Dave, number one, that story depresses me. Number two, why? Why? Why all the blood of so many martyrs? Why all the suffering of so many missionaries? If God is almighty and fully accomplishing anything he sets his will on, why all the blood? Why all the suffering? Why sitting by yourself? Why moms not bringing their kids over to play anymore? I'm having a hard time, Dave, understanding why I should risk this type of suffering and risk my family, my kids, being distanced from other people in the neighborhood when God is fully capable of doing this all on his own. My question, why all the blood? Why all the suffering for this gospel? Follow me on this. Follow me on this one. Don't kick me off the stage. What if I said to you, it's not all about you? What if God was not created for you, but you were created for God? And what if I said, there's more than this? There's more than this. There's more than we can see with our eyes. There's more than we can comprehend with our finite minds. There's more than this. We're only seeing the tip of the iceberg. And what if I said we Christians have been caught up into something much bigger and much grander than ourselves? And what if I said it's not about 80 years, it's about eternity, like that never ends? And what if I said in this bigger, grander thing, being labeled as that guy that's too religious for me, or being called a Jesus freak, isn't the worst thing in the world? Because there's more than this. What if I said Satan and the forces of evil are the ones that persecute God's people? But God is redeeming that suffering and using it for the good of this bigger, grander, more joyful, more glorious thing. And what if I went even further than that? And I said, your suffering serves a special role. It's a key ingredient. You pull this ingredient out, something's missing. If your suffering serves a special role in God's plan to evangelize the world, bless his people, and magnify his glory. And that's what he's about, not expediency. What would you say if I said your suffering was no accident, it was planned? What would you say if I told you that Anne and Adoniram Judson, who left everything, according to Psalm 34:10, lacked no good thing? And that's how it all worked, in this weird, mysterious way that our minds can't comprehend. And what if I told you that Adoniram Judson buried his wife Anne when she was 36 years old in Burma because her body just couldn't keep up with it all over there? And what if I told you that he buried his second wife over there? And what if I told you that he buried 7 of his own children over there in Burma? And what if I told you that he was able to visit back home once in 40 years to see his family? And what if I say he spent his whole life, and I mean whole life, battling cholera and malaria and imprisonment and extreme persecution? and hanging upside down by bamboo and extreme poverty and anarchic riots, rebel raids, tiger-infested jungles. And the last words out of his mouth were, "Oh, how few die so hard." What if I still said he lacked no good thing? What if I said the same thing about a family who invited 20 kids, 20 invitations go out for 20 kids to come to their daughter's birthday party, and they bought a huge cake, and they spent all week decorating the house like Disney's Frozen, and they charge up their iPhones because they're going to take so many pictures, and no one came because the neighborhood thinks their family's too religious for us? And what if I said all of them are caught up in this bigger, grander thing with us, and they lacked no good thing? If all that is true and promised by God, which it is, then you might say the same thing the most famously persecuted Christian of all time said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all." Light and momentary troubles, achieving a glory for us that far outweighs them all. You might also say, Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." When I start thinking like that, the next time I have the opportunity to change someone's eternal destiny by telling them the gospel, but I sense a little suffering might come along with it, I might put it on the line and tell them anyway. I might say, "You're going to have to climb into hell over my body to get there, even if there's a little suffering." Point one, we're on a mission with God into a plentiful harvest. Point number two, we're prepared to suffer and we won't be discouraged. Point number three, God is with us. God is with us. Take a look at verse 4. "Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes." Why? This is a temporary thing. Jesus has these guys in training, and it's not always going to be this way. He's training them to depend on him for everything. He's saying, "You guys are going to have to learn to trust me for everything." Not always going to be this way. If we were to go 12 chapters further, he changes it back to normal. He goes, remember when? Back to Luke 10. "Remember when I sent you out with no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals?" Yeah, I remember that. "Did you lack anything?" They said, such a beautiful word, "Nothing. Nothing." He said to them, "But now, it's back to normal, now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." In Luke 10, he's training them, his precious sheep, to learn to depend on him for everything. He's saying there's going to be times where you don't feel like you have enough, like you have reached the end of your rope and you just can't take it anymore. You have me. "Jesus, I don't have a way to eat." You have me. "Jesus, no one came to my kid's birthday party." You have me. Isn't this what Jesus said in the Great Commission? "Wherever you go, I will be with you always." You have me. Point number four, the gospel is for everyone. Gospel's for everyone. What is man's worst problem? What is the problem that has been the greatest problem for mankind? It is sin. It is sin. I know we don't like to talk about that. I know people make fun of us, and I'm not saying we need to go out and say sinner, sinner, sinner all the time, right? But there's a theology, no matter how we talk about it outside of this place, that we need to understand. The problem is not broken marriages. The problem is not famine. The problem is not pollution. The problem is sin. That's the thing that's underneath all that other stuff that we don't like. Sin is the problem. I'll give you 4 points. These are four little subpoints. Every human being that has ever lived has been infected with sin. That is comprehensive. I don't know any other disaster like that. Every human being ever lived infected with sin. Number two, sin causes the miseries of life. It is what the Bible calls the accursed things. Every anxiety, every fear, every unrest, every war, every disaster, every pollution, every death is traced back to sin. It is what the Bible calls the accursed thing. Number three, sin offends and violates God in a personal way. The foulness and the loathsomeness of sin violates God. It is utterly incompatible with His holiness. Therefore, sin evokes God's judgment onto man. What does that mean? Every human being that has ever lived apart, that is outside of Christ, not Christian, is alienated from God in this life and headed for eternal separation from Him in the life to come. So every human being that has ever lived has been infected with the most debilitating impairment, the most deadly disease ever known to man, sin. And we have the solution. We have the solution, the gospel. We have it. It's in our hands. It's in our hands. And we can give it to anyone freely. Are those not the very terms of the gospel? Now, brothers and sisters, I'll just read from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's a very succinct thing of the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel. Here it comes. By this gospel you are saved, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose on the third day. That is the gospel. God sending His Son to die for our sins and paying a price for us so that we can have fellowship with Him forever. And He says in Mark 16, 15 to 16, go in all the world and preach this gospel to all creation. Listen to this. Whoever, so comprehensive. Well, what if they're Jewish? Whoever. What if they're Gentile? Whoever. Religious, irreligious. ISIS person, kid who's been raised in a church his whole life. Whoever believes will be saved. That is the word of God speaking. That is not me. Whoever believes will be saved. And whoever does not believe will be condemned. Anyone, we have the gospel. We have the thing that brings dead souls to life in our hands. And God has prepared people to hear it, receive it, believe it, and come with us. We have it in our hands. We can give it to anyone. I love that God did not create a system where it's only accessible, not to the whoevers, but it's only accessible to the elites, the intellects, the accomplished, the rich. It's accessible to anyone. Anyone who humbles themselves and says, I repent and believe. Thank you. I love you. I have fought tooth and nail in this meritocracy of a life of mine. Everything I've wanted, I've had to fight for. If I need a job, I got to show my past accomplishments. If I want a mortgage on a house, I got to prove credit reliability. If I want to ask out a girl, I got to bring enough to the table for her to say yes. Everything, you got to bring something to the table. And let me just say, companies are hiring more graciously and banks are lending mortgages more freely, but my goodness, these girls! They're like way up here. We always gotta bring something to the table. Always bring something to the table. But when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to a relationship with God, there is such a thing as love. Love, where God loves me, not because I'm lovable, but he loves me because he's loving. And that does exist through Jesus Christ. And his love reaches down, way down, to all of us who have nothing to offer, nothing but our needs. And he says, I will take you, child, and give you every spiritual blessing in Christ. Aren't you happy God is the way he is? When it comes to the things that really matter, the real deal, it comes down to grace. We offer the gospel freely to everyone. And what Jesus is specifically saying about this in the rest of the passage, I'm not going to read it, but if you want to know what's going on, he says, you offer the gospel to everyone in verses 5 to 6. There are only two responses. You either accept or you reject. Only two. That's verses 7 to 11. And woe to those who reject. That's verses 12 to 15. And wondrous joy to those who accept. Verses 17 to 24. So let's pull all this together. Let's pull it all together. Every human being is infected with sin, the most deadly disease of all. It's like a spiritual cancer. We have the cure, the gospel. Every one of God's people is sent on a mission into the world to offer this gospel to everyone. Some people will reject it with hostility, and others will believe and be saved. So let's change gears and talk about us. Let's change gears, talk about us for a few minutes. I know I used some extreme examples in today's sermon, and I want to say this. I'm obliged to say this. I'm impassioned to say this. Christian, you have nothing to prove to anyone when it comes to evangelism and living missionally. You do what God tells you. You don't have to prove anything to me, to your friends here. Nothing to prove to anyone. This ain't a macho contest. And I don't want anyone here to feel pressured or bullied into doing something they just genuinely do not believe God is leading them to do. This cannot be the kind of place where secretly to ourselves, we begin to marginalize other people's spiritual lives because of how radical or unradical they appear to us to be on the surface. We're not fruit inspectors. God made one Ann Judson. God made one you. Be you. No one has anything to prove. All right, Dave, let's cut to the chase then. Can I go 5 years, 10 years, 15 years without telling anyone the gospel? I'm different. And still be faithfully living on mission? Okay, that's a fair question. I would say this, seek advice from your friends, your community of faith. Talk to your pastor. And in my opinion, I'm going to give you Dave's opinion on this. I believe the answer is yes. I believe it's possible that you could go your whole life without telling anyone the gospel and still be living missionally, evangelistically with the Lord. And here's my reasoning. I know people that are very dear to me that have very different personalities. And it's very difficult for us to understand how they're wired. They have very different gifts, very different abilities, very different thresholds. I will admit, I've got a threshold that can go to like 99 on the awkward meter for some of these conversations. Everyone has different thresholds. And it's very hard sometimes. There might be some of us that are just different than the mainstream folks. And they might, be careful how we judge, they might be out on a limb. They might be living radically with the Lord in their own unique way, trying to just see souls get saved without telling people the gospel. I think it's possible. I'm not saying that should be the norm, please. God paints in a million colors, and he created each of us to be different. And I'll say, one caveat, though, one consideration to that person who's going to go their whole life without sharing the gospel. One thing. It's got to be for some reason other than you don't know enough. It's got to be some reason other than you don't have enough theology. Because if you know enough to believe the gospel, you know enough to tell the gospel. And if you got saved by Jesus, you know enough to tell someone your experience. So it's got to be some other reason other than that. And if it is legit and it is, and you just feel convicted that way, then I would support you, brother, sister. And I would say there might be many other ways, like battling for lost souls in prayer or financially supporting gospel work or doing cultural research for missionaries going to unreached parts of the world, Bible translations, making CDs of sermons for people that need dozens of them every month to pass them out. You're free to follow your heart. Have fun. You have nothing to prove. Now, to the rest of us, I would say these two things. Or I'd say this one thing. I'm out of time. So let's go with this one. Let's talk about being that guy. That guy. I don't want to be that guy that's too religious. The reason why I went a little deep into the suffering bit today was because I think many of us have a glass ceiling over our heads, and we're not enjoying the harvest out in the world because we don't want to be that guy. We want our faith to be a private matter. God is not asking you, here's what I'd say, God is not asking you to be obnoxious or insensitive. He's not asking you to break any HR rules at work. What he's asking you, in the words of Adoniram Judson, for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of the glory of God, will you be that guy where your faith is not a private matter? Will you do a John the Baptist and say, I must decrease so that Christ can increase? Will you love God's glory more than your glory? Will you love people's eternal destiny more than you love your popularity? Is evangelism about sacrifice and suffering? No. No. Evangelism is about this last story. On a road trip with some friends, a woman named Natalie joins us. 5 hours into the road trip, Natalie says, I thought I was a Christian, but I'm not like you guys. You guys are different. Our friend Julia pulls open the Bible, shows her the gospel, and what does it mean to be born again? Natalie gets saved, technically at the next gas station, and Natalie sends this email to us after the road trip is done. I just wanted to tell you all that since we've returned from our spiritual journey, things have been happening and changing in my life. It's only been 10 days since things have been awakened in my heart, but it's all changing. Yesterday, I felt like God was showing me that he is real, he is everywhere, and always with me. I opened the Bible last night and talked with a friend of mine for hours about everything I learned. Everything that happened. And I'm pretty sure she's talking about her friend Jen, who actually got saved 2 months after Natalie had that conversation with her. I was talking with my coworkers too about the trip, about God, and about praying. I love this woman. What are you doing talking? What are you saying to your coworkers about praying? Just It's just coming out of her. I even met a stranger who was talking to me about God and basically recapped everything I learned from the past week in a 10-minute shuttle bus ride. It was the weirdest thing. Weird in like a cool way. Give her a little grace on this next one. And at the end of our conversation, I was just smiling so much and I wanted to thank him and I asked his name and his name was JC. Like Jesus Christ initials. It's so, how awesome is that? I really think God is everywhere and with me. And I can't wait to meet up with him again today. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I'm feeling so happy. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, and two more. And I love you all. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, and four more exclamation points. Thank you for sharing so much with me. Four exclamation points. That is what evangelism is about. I remember that road trip so well. I remember everyone that was in the car, and I remember the way we all felt together. When God sends us into the world to do this, he is inviting us into something very wonderful. Let me pray for us. From the bottom of our hearts, Father, thank you so much for our new lives in Christ and this wonderful plan that you have to use ordinary human beings to as your tools to be saving souls and leading people to joy and happiness. Help us to be faithful. Give us the courage. Cut against the apathy. Give us everything we need for this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.